those songs. It is good to be here again this morning, and it's good to see each one of you that have come and to worship with us. It's an exciting time of year, Christmas, and all the things that go along with Christmas, the busyness, if you guys like busyness, the craziness, the Christmas pageant, which makes us busy. But I did really appreciate, even though it was busy, even though we were busy, I really appreciated all the work that Tim and Lori and Kate and Austin and to all of you that put work time into preparing and getting the Christmas pageant to actually to happen. And I think it did something for relationships. It has a way of pulling us together when we serve together. It pulls us together. And so I really appreciated everybody's attitude, and it felt like people wanted to be there, even though it is a busy time of year. But it did feel good to serve alongside of you in that way. And so I just want to bless you all for your participation and your hard work in it. Wanted to thank Harold for his good apple cider. Don't know if you all had a chance to taste that or not. I'm sure if you like apple cider, hot apple cider, I'm sure you enjoyed it. So anyway, in the verses that Gary read this morning, one of the verses was, "Make me understand the way of your precepts." Is that where you are this morning? Do you want to understand the way of Jesus' precepts? Is that your goal in life, to understand? Meditate on your wonderful works. I have chosen the way of truth. Have you chosen the way of truth? And again, with the Christmas season and thinking about, as we went through the pageant, the story, we went through it how many times with our practices and with our performances. We probably went through it at least a half a dozen times, maybe a little more. But to be able to put yourself in the story and to not be just a fun, loving story to tell, but to actually understand that it really did happen and to put yourself in the story and allow it to change your life, to make a difference in your life. We are 2 weeks, 2 Sundays before Christmas, and usually I like to talk about Christmas and what Christmas means, but this morning I've chosen not to talk too much about Christmas. I will refer to it in the message. In our scripture we have a reference to it, but we're going to be continuing on in 1 Peter, and maybe next Sunday there will be a message on Christmas, I'm not sure. So, if you can remember last time that I spoke in 1 Peter 1, we looked at how to hold on to our faith in spite of trials that we may face. How do we hang on to our faith in spite of trials we face? And we talked about what faith was, and we talked about faith being a continuing hope and trust in Jesus. A continuing hope and trust in Jesus, not a one-time hope. It's not a one-time trust. It's a continuing hope, a daily hope. And trials in our lives are, we talked about it being a temptation to lose faith. So we looked at how to hold on to our continuing hope and trust in Jesus in spite of temptations that we face, or in spite of temptations that and temptations to lose faith. And the things that we talked about was mostly things that you would consider with our minds, not necessarily things that we would do. But we talked about those things that we can do with our minds, like thinking back to those that were thinking back to those men in history years ago that passed on the message, passed on the hope of the gospel to us. They studied hard. They spent time in the scriptures, and they did it for you and I. Also, to think that we were chosen before we were born gives us a sense of belonging. Also, looking back to Christ at being born, and the sacrifice that he took for us in our place. And then we also talked about looking forward to that time, when we receive our glorified bodies. We will have no imperfections. We will have no sicknesses. We will have no illnesses. We will not have any ill thoughts toward people. And then also being in the presence of our Heavenly Father forever. And finally, looking up. We talked about looking up to those that are there already. They're cheering us on. They're saying, it's so worth it. Your trials that you're facing now, continue on. Win those battles. It's so worth it. And so these things, in the first part of Peter 1, Peter, by the Spirit, reminds us to reflect, to think with our minds, to remember the past, the future, and to put in perspective our hope for eternity. Peter shows us how to hang on to faith, drawing our minds off of earthly trials and onto our eternity future. I could not find my adapter to plug into the overhead, so we'll just go with what we got. But our text this morning, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. And here Peter writes not just to the believers in his time, but he's writing to all believers, all of us as believers. And he's writing on how to live, and it's more action. How do we live lives that are holy? How do we live lives that are holy? And so the title of my message this morning is Called to be Holy. And the title is not original with me. In my studying, in my one of my study Bibles, in the ESV study Bible, above the section of verses, it just says the section was titled Called to be Holy. So we are called to be holy. And I want to talk about what that looks like. Is being holy something that sounds attractive to you? Young people, do you like to be called holy? Does that feel good to be called holy? Is that something to be excited about? People say, you know, they're so holy. I'd like to just try to get you thinking a little bit. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and I would like responses from some of you to respond back to me of what the first thing that comes to your mind when I ask you this question. So I'm going to ask you a question, and the first thing that pops into your mind, I want to know what you think about. The question is, when somebody talks about being holy or holy living, what is the first thing that pops into your mind? What's the first thing? And don't try to give a spiritual answer, a holy answer. You're humanist. What's the first thing that popped in your mind? Clean. Who said? Oh, clean? Okay. Okay? And the priest, when you view the priest, what does the priest look like? He dresses different, right? Like he wears a robe or maybe or something? Or because if a priest was standing up there in street clothes, would it? Okay.
You're old people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't struggle with this sin. You don't have these problems. You're old people.
Right. Okay. Someone else.
Unattainable.
Unattainable. Okay.
Being perfect.
Okay. Being perfect. Good. Someone else.
Pride.
Pride. Okay. If you're like me, and maybe some of you thought about it too, but when I think of someone being holy or talked about being holy, I think of somebody that maybe has their top button shut, you know, closed. Wearing, you know, certain clothing, to me, I mean, just the top of my head, when I think of somebody being holy, that's kind of what pictures in my mind. And so I have a tendency, and I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to judge people by how they look. I'm pretty quick to judge people on how they look on the outside and not necessarily... even before you get to know them or even talk to them, you can kind of judge them that way. But how we dress and how we look is just a small part, I believe, in our holiness. And I didn't say it has no part of being holy, but it's only a very small part in our holiness. Being or living a holy life, I believe, has become a negative thought to some. And especially among younger people, youth age, newly married couples. And also may be a negative thought to you, a middle-aged or, you know, myself. But it comes across as a, I don't know, a negative. If do you want to, again, it goes back to, do you want to be called holy? And maybe now that you know we're going to talk about being holy, about living holy lives, some of you are already tuning me out, thinking boring, you know, talking about living a holy life. That seems to be a pretty common word used in our house, at least. A lot of things are boring. If it isn't jumping out of airplanes or walking across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls, it's boring. You know, it has to be exciting. That might be exaggerating a little bit, but I guess my thought is let's not let boring drive our decisions in life. Let's make boring activities or evenings youth. Let's make boring activities or evenings exciting. How do you do that? First of all, I think we need to have the right expectation. Have the expectation that everything's not going to be, you know, really, really fun. The best evening. But make the best of every boring situation. If you ever get bored, ask your peers some challenging questions. Drive conversation to real life challenges. So I won't go any further with that. You youth can pull your fingers out of your ears now. So we're called to be holy. Called to be holy. And let's begin reading our text here in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. Therefore, you know what? While we read this, let's have everybody stand up if you're able to. I believe it does bring honor to the reading of God's word. It is an honor to have God's word, and you have been sitting a while too, so Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You may be seated. In verse 13, it says, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I like the way Peter gives us a mind picture here to emphasize what he's trying to get across. For those of you, or for me, that think of clothing when that think about clothing when talking about being holy, it's interesting here that Paul gives us the mind picture of pulling up and tucking in the loins of their garments. Back in the day of the disciples, the men wore long robes, just like we saw and some of you wore, or a lot of you wore, at the Christmas pageant. But can you imagine trying to run with those things on? Getting away, being serious, you know, fighting or being active. And back then, in this word picture, they would pull up their robes and tuck them into their belt so that they could run, that they could escape, that they could fight. This would allow them to move or act quickly. And so, in other words, Peter is saying, pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. Get serious about your thoughts that enter your mind. The ESV says, preparing your minds for action. How do we do that? What exercise can we do to prepare our minds? First of all, I think we need to believe about the right things. We need to think about the right things. You may ask, what are we to think about? In Philippians 4, verse 8, it tells us to set our mind on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think that is a good way to prepare our minds, to gird up the loins of our minds. These are the things that we need to be mindful of. If you want to live a fulfilled Christian life, these will be the things that we will fill our minds with. If you want to live a fulfilled Christian life, One of the commentaries that I was studying, it says, when we center our thoughts on the return of Christ, when we center our thoughts on the return of Christ and live accordingly, we escape the many worldly things that would encumber our mind and hinder our spiritual progress. So what do you have your mind set on? What do I have my mind set on? Athletes in the world can have all the talent in the world, but if they don't prepare their minds for the task that they are performing or playing, if they don't prepare their minds, more times than not, they're not going to reach their goal. Our minds are something that are really baffling and very important, but we need to have prepared minds. Our minds are so vital in achieving our blessed hope in Christ. As Christians, we need to prepare our minds if we hope to live a victorious, fulfilled Christian life. So guard your mind, Christian. Be careful how much time you spend with your face plastered to your screen, whether it be a movie, social media, or media of any kind. Don't expect your hope to rise or grow when we spend so much time feeding our mind with information that the world's throwing at us. Don't expect hope in Christ to rise or to grow when we fill so much of our time and feeding our mind with the information that the world's throwing in our faces. Guard your mind. Fill your mind more with reading God's word and listening to godly music and worshiping Him, and your hope will begin to grow and it will begin to rise. Then it says, be sober. The word here means to be calm, steady, controlled, to weigh matters. Again, our minds are so complex. What we allow into minds affects our whole being, including, like we talked about, movies, music, websites, magazines, TV shows, social media, books, and on and on. These things can and will destroy our fulfillment in life. These things can and will destroy our fulfillment in life. If you're not fulfilled in life, maybe check the things that you're filling your mind with. So please, 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 gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Romans 8:5-6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you believe that? That's what the Word of God says. Do you believe it? The believer is to be sober as he pursues the coming grace and salvation of God. He is not to indulge and gratify his flesh in, there's a list of things here. He is not to indulge and gratify his flesh in drugs or alcohol, food, sleep, recreation, sex, clothing, possessions, position, recognition, authority, power, pornography, vehicles, relaxation. Those are things that we are not to gratify ourselves in. And then the rest of verse 13 there, it says, And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest our hope fully on the grace brought to us by knowing Jesus Christ. This is a key. This is key here. The gift of grace is given to us by knowing Jesus Christ. This is how we are saved, by believing in Christ. That is what we rest our hope fully upon. So we say that we believe in Christ and we call ourselves Christians. We are resting in the hope of knowing Christ alone because that is what the Bible says. As long as we say we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Is that right? Let's go on to verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. As obedient children, children of obedience. Being holy and being a Christian involves obedience. Not for salvation, but as evidence of our belief. Evidence of your love for Christ. Obedience involves turning from our former lusts when we were ignorant. And you may say that you weren't involved in certain things because you grew up in a Christian home. You weren't involved in things that the world is involved in. And that may be true. But we are all human beings and we all were born in a sinful nature. In 1 John 2:16 it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which I believe is covet what we don't have, the lust of the eyes, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, and the pride of life," pride, who isn't prideful here, "is not of the Father but is of the world." These would and should be our former lusts. We need to turn away from these in obedience. We need to turn our minds fully to the hope and the return of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 18, holy in all our conduct. Be holy like God. I really want to give you four things that we're called to and called to be holy. And the first one was hope fully in Christ. That's the number one. Hope fully in Christ. The second one is be holy like God. Be holy like God. Verses 15 through 18. He who called you, again, God called us. He called us to himself. And it says, be holy in your conduct on Sunday mornings, right? Is that what it says there? Is that the translation that you have the same translation? Excuse me. My kids think I have a chronic cough by now, which I probably do. Should probably get checked out. But anyway, to be holy in conduct on Sunday mornings. No, it says, be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, be holy. And I'm embarrassed to say that my conduct at home is not the same as my conduct at church. And if you want proof of it, just ask my wife or my kids. Or come to my house, Tim, and play games such as co-ed names and Settlers or Settlers. Or ask people that know me best. I love to play sports, and winning means too much to me. And I can get so upset in the moment if things aren't going my way. And I have to work. And I have work to do in my life, and I'm committed to growing in the areas that God has convicted me. For you, it may be different, maybe a different area. But where do you need to grow? We are to be like our Father. This is who He created us to be, like Him. You heard the expression already that the apple didn't fall far from the tree, or like Father, like Son. Peter quotes an Old Testament truth that God spoke through Moses in Leviticus and writes to the believers, "Be like your Father, be holy for I am holy." In chapter 19, verse 2 in Leviticus, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So to be holy like God, to be holy like God is holy. What are some characteristics of God that make him holy? He is perfectly loving. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. He is perfectly wise, perfectly faithful, perfectly patient. And we could go on and on and on. This is God our Father, and we are his sons and his daughters. I believe that holiness looks like Glenn Jr.'s testimony up in Bradford, caring for the hurting. I believe that holiness looks like the testimonies of Mark's and Gary's interactions with their customers. I believe that holiness looks like John's testimony of caring about the lady that jumped out of her boyfriend's car. If you want to hear the story, ask him. I believe that holiness is like Trulin and Darlene's and Austin and Kate's involvement in people's lives and here in town. I believe that holiness is taking in foster kids and loving them and teaching them about Jesus. I believe that holiness is about being faithful to our wives, loving our children, and loving each other. Holiness is not the things we say on social media. Holiness is not spending a lot of our time selfishly for ourselves. Holiness is not the way someone looks, although it often gives us a glimpse into how they believe. Holiness is not looking at immoral images on the internet or watching most movies. Holiness is not provoking your kids to wrath. I believe holiness comes from an intimate relationship with our Father. And from a deep fear and love for him. I believe that holiness comes from an intimate relationship with our Father. And from a deep fear and love for him. So the question that could be asked today, this morning, is how far did you fall from the tree? How are you doing? Is it your desire to be like your Father in heaven? And I pray that it is. Or do you have no desire to be separated to God? Are you part of God's family this morning? Is he your Father? The third thing in verses 17 through 19 is be fearful of God. Be fearful of God. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, if you are a Sunday morning Christian and you do what you wish throughout the rest of the week, living your life by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, You may be able to look good on Sunday mornings to your peers, but God knows. God judges without partiality. God knows what's in your heart. God judges without partiality and knows the thoughts of your mind and the conduct of your life. Nobody can fool God. Peter tells the believers to conduct themselves in fear. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish. When I read that verse, it just gave me the picture of, again, of our pageant and the baby Jesus as the perfect lamb without blemish. Peter, again, with his eloquent writing, gives his readers a mind picture of Christ representing the sacrificial lamb without blemish. And it's just a beautiful picture of baby Jesus representing the sacrificial lamb. So you may ask, how can we fear God and love him at the same time? How can we fear and love God at the same time? How does that work? And I think a really good example of that is a father and his child. A child loves his father so much, and at the same time, he fears not obeying or doing something against his father's will. When a father tells his child to do something, it is only right that he obeys out of love and fear at the same time. From our earthly father as a child, we would fear being punished with a spanking or something painful. From our heavenly father in life, we reap what we sow. We get what we deserve. Our sin will be found out. So we are not redeemed. We are not saved by anything we do. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for example. Silver and gold are very precious, they're worth pretty much right now. I guess it's going down. I don't know. I don't know much about it, but just know what people tell me. But there will be a time when silver and gold will be worth nothing. The precious blood of Christ is something that can never be taken from us. It can never be taken away. Christ's blood and sacrifice will always be available to everyone. They tried to get rid of Jesus, but couldn't. They killed his body, but he rose from the grave in victory over death. When we sin, when we walk our own path in life, when we follow our own selfish desires and lusts after things we know aren't right, haven't we lost our fear of God? John Piper gives an illustration that goes like this. A wealthy family's 18-year-old daughter was kidnapped by a group of evil men, and they requested a high ransom to get her back. So the dad sold all his possessions, his house, his cars, his guns, everything that he had, but he was able to come up with the money to get her back. So he took all this money to the appointed place, put it in the middle of the field in exchange for his daughter. His daughter comes out to the money, picks it up, and takes it back to her captors. She hands it to them and then puts her arm around one of her captors, and looks back, laughs, and says, sorry, I'm going with them. And I'm sure the illustration does break down at some point, but in this story, you and I are the 18-year-old daughter, and Jesus is the Father. Jesus the Father laid his whole life down, gave his life savings for us, and we accepted it. But when we choose to live a sinful life, when we choose to reject God's truths, when we sin, in a sense, instead of coming home, instead of obeying Christ and uniting with him, we choose to go with the enemy. We choose to drive the spike deeper into the wrist of Jesus. Are we satisfied with the temporary pleasures in our very short lifespan on earth that lead to futile, meaningless, or pointless life? Or is it your desire for a full life, completely fulfilling, accomplished life by knowing and to enjoy God intimately? The fourth thing to living a holy life is to love like God. In verses 22 through 25, to love like God loved. Being holy means to love the unlovable. Love the ones that do evil to you. Not just to say that we love them, but to love them fervently with a pure heart. We need the Spirit of God living inside of us to love like He loved. That doesn't come natural for anybody, I don't believe. Even when we disagree with each other, we can still love each other fervently. If we do disagree with each other, can we still love each other fervently? Or does it make us feel better to go to our brothers and try to get them to take sides? Again, how is this possible? Verse 23, having been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So again, to be holy is to love like God loved. In closing, verses 24 and 25, all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our flesh and our lives are fading away. And so we have to make a choice today. How will you live your life in your short time on earth? Our lives are fading away. Are you committed to believing in Christ? But when it comes to living a holy life that we are called to live, you just aren't ready to give up the things that you know are futile, meaningless, and pointless. Each one of us knows the things in our lives that grieves the heart of Christ. When you do these things, in a sense, you are taking everything your Father gave and laughing in His face and choosing to go your own way, enjoying the temporary pleasures of sin that tear at the wrist of your crucified Savior. And again, when we do that, that does not diminish God's love for us. I believe that in that analogy, the father still loved his daughter. God still loves us. Are you ready to say, yes, God, I want to be holy as you are holy. Help me to live a full and meaningful and holy life that you have called me to as a believer to live. If this is your desire, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take accountability. It won't just happen. If we leave here and say that that's what I want, but we don't take action, it probably won't happen. If this is your choice, you will be eternally fulfilled. You will. This is what we were created for. God made you for this. Help me to put my hope fully in you, God. Help me to feed my mind with more of you and less of me. God calls us to be holy. Put our hope fully in Christ. Help me to rest my hope totally on you. Help me to be holy like God is holy. Help me to live a holy life as you have called me to. Also, help me to fear you, God. Help me to fear you because of my unending love for you. Help me to love like God. Help me to love people the same way you love people. We are called to be holy. What will you choose? Will you choose a fulfilled life on this side, or will you choose a futile or meaningless life on this side? Let's pray.